All right. Well, we're glad you're here. I really apologize. We wanted to take all our volunteers and just do something special for you because you serve regularly and we couldn't be here without you. But we just decided it's just not worth heat stroke. So we're going to find another avenue to be able to do that. We thought it'd be fun to do the third because they're actually playing away on the fourth. They're not going to be here. We thought it'd be fun. They're going to do the fireworks for the fourth on the third. So we'll let you know when that's going to be. We just want to go spend time with you. And if you're thinking about volunteering, it'd be great. You could come and connect with us. And we would love to find a place for you where you fit and can serve others. Because we believe that serving others is crucial to being a follower of Christ. So anyways, we'll let you know when that happens. We're starting a new series today called Flannelgraph. Some of you who have been here for a while, you know that we've done a Flannelgraph series before. And the idea behind Flannelgraph is that there are so many stories in Scripture that have deep meaning, deep-rooted meaning for us today. But what we often do is we will teach these to our children, or maybe we learn them as children. And I know that's kind of a vanishing thing. Kids are not learning Bible stories today like they once were. But for many of us who are adults in here, we may have learned that at some point. And what you have to do with some of these stories, you kind of have to leave a few details out. Because some of them are pretty harsh stories when you go back, especially through the Old Testament. And the problem is, it's great to get kids started in understanding Scripture. But the problem is we no longer like to learn the way we used to. We most of us kind of feel like I'm full. I get out of school. I do my job. I don't want to learn anything else. And we get stuck with these ideas of these stories. But there's so much more to the story than we remember. And so our goal is to kind of retell some of these stories. And if you were here with our last Flannelgraph series, they're all new stories we're doing this time. But we want to just kind of peel back the layer of protection that we put on children or that you watched in VeggieTales, which VeggieTales is great for kids, but it is horrible for understanding Scripture. So we want to peel back the layer and just kind of open up what really happened here, because these are real lives. They are not candy-coated in any way, and sometimes we take these truths and candy-coat them, and we miss what God really wants to say to us. So today I want to share a story with you that many of you will probably relate with at some point or the other. It's one of our favorite characters to talk about. His name is David. David is just the guy that when you read throughout Scripture, you go, how is this possibly a man after God's own heart? He did some incredible things. Most of our Bible stories, honestly, that we tell our kids, the large number of them come from the life of David. And they begin with what story? What story do you learn first about David? David and Goliath. We talked about that last time. And it's a great story. I mean, it's an incredible story. There's a lot of debate on how big Goliath was. That's really not the point. But David had kind of a checkered life, didn't he? After he defeated Goliath, he became this great hero of the nation. But there came a point in his life that this was before he became king, but he had been prophesied to become king, that the current king at the time, whose name was, do you remember? Saul, who was the first king of Israel, found out that God no longer favored Saul. God had said all along, you don't need a king. You just need to follow me. He's saying that to us even today. You don't need somebody else. You just need to follow me. I am here. I will speak to you. I will lead you. Just follow me. And the nation of Israel, if you go back and read the Old Testament, which if you're a New Testament only reader, you are missing a lot of stuff. The Old Testament is just rich and ripe full of truth for us for today. But in the Old Testament, you'll find the story of Israel is something that we can't really relate to as Americans. We're celebrating July 4th, I guess, this weekend and this week and probably some of us next weekend too. We'll stretch out those celebrations as long as we can. We're celebrating the fact that we have independence as a nation and all those that fought so that we could have that independence. It is a great it's a great holiday for us as a nation, but we have, as a nation, never been conquered by another nation. That's something that we work very hard at. That's why we spend so much on our military, why advancement is so important, and why there is so much going on around the world that we keep sending troops to. We are trying to keep our nation solid and intact from other forces that would come in and split us up. But if you go back and you read through the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was a nation that they consistently, over and over and over, God would bless them and they would see great prosperity and they would conquer all the nations. And then they would turn from God because they would get comfortable and they would be happy with doing things their own life. God would pull back his blessing and they would be conquered. And it just went back and forth and back and forth. And if you really want to see this kind of in a compact place, just go to the book of Judges, read through the book of Judges. And it's great. The book of Judges is very discouraging for the nation of Israel. It's very encouraging for me because it tells me that every time they turned from God, they lost God's blessing. Every time they turned back to God, they received God's favor. It's just reminds me that even whenever I walk away, God is there to pull me back. And there he is always waiting for us to come back to follow him. But within this period of time, the nation of Israel decided all these nations that keep coming over and messing with us, they have kings. We don't have a king. We want a king. If we had a king, then we wouldn't have any of these problems, right? Grass is always greener on the other side. Consistently, God said over and over, you don't need a king. You need to follow me. And they would say, no, God, you don't understand. How many times do we pray that? God, you don't understand. I don't. You know, he possibly doesn't understand. We need a king. And so he gave them Saul, and Saul was a great king. But along the way, Saul, like many people who come into power, he began to let his power go to his head. And he began looking for ways to increase his influence, increase his wealth, and do the things he wanted to do with his life rather than follow God as the king was supposed to do. And so God said, I will bring another king and I will replace you. And that king's name was? Who? David. Now, you can imagine that if you're a sitting king and you are looking to increase your influence, and all of a sudden the one who has put you in power, God, says, I no longer recognize you. I have now said David is going to be king. You would not enjoy that. Saul didn't enjoy that. In fact, it made him mad. He was already jealous because David had increased his reputation through his battles and through the life that he had lived. And so eventually Saul did what many kings do. They seek to get rid of the competition. And so for several years, Saul chased David, trying to kill him. And he had a few men that were around him. And do you remember who those men were? What were their names? Talked about this last year. What were their names? David's mighty men. They fought with him, walked with him. They traveled with him. They fled with him. They were there to protect him. And it's this interesting story happens. And I want you to keep all of that in mind because we're going to center today's story around a cave. And I want you just to imagine that here is King Saul, and what Saul has been doing, even from the time that we read about David fighting Goliath, Saul has consistently been fighting one group of people. Do you remember who that people are? I know, I'm making you think today. Who were they? I don't know what that is. Philistines. Saul is coming back, the setting for our story. Saul is coming back. He has been fighting the Philistines, and he is on his way back, and he turns his attention to David because he says it's time to take David out once and for all. He's got this kind of spy network going around of communicating all of the things going on with the Philistines and David. And he gets word that David is in this particular area, and he decides to take his army with him and look for David and his few little men. Now, along the way, people, when they travel, they have to do certain things. Now, I don't know about you, but when you travel with kids, and when you travel, when I travel with my wife, we make frequent stops. Anybody else have that problem on long trips? Anybody else say you cannot drink a thing until we get there? Yes, absolutely. Because there's nothing worse than getting 5 minutes down the road and you got to go find somewhere to stop. It happens all the time. I've thought about putting pull-ups on all my kids, even though Jake's 11, but I don't think that would go over well because I want to get down the road. I'm not a person that likes to just, I like to be there. I'm not a traveler. Well, you can imagine Saul is traveling and he's got all of his army with him, or at least a select of his army with him. And the time comes and he's saying, guys, I need to stop. Now, when the king says you got to stop, you got to stop. It doesn't matter what's going on. When the king says it, you've got to do it. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to open your Bibles, or if you want to follow on YouVersion, you can do that to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to look at this story and what's going on between David and Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to have it on the screen as well. So just follow along. We're going to go through this chapter. Most of it's a story, but there's a few things I want to share with you along the way. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, this is his network, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men. Those are his special forces. We talked a lot about special forces in the last series. He took his special forces, 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds, by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now, David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. Now, tell me that God did not work that out. Here's Saul. Now, how many people do you think went in the cave with Saul for Saul to relieve himself? None. And do you think he would have gone in the cave had he known the man he's been trying to kill and brought 3,000 special forces with him to kill was in the cave? Now, this is an incredible story. And for some of us, we are struggling through our lives with whatever our pain is, whatever our frustration is, whatever that thing that is just bogging us down in life. We are going through life just thinking, God, is this ever going to end? And there are times where it feels out of nowhere, God just shows up. Now, if you're a military guy, if you're a strategist, you're licking your chops. I mean, you can take out the king and nobody's going to know. And the story will be told about Saul that will be incredibly embarrassing. Can you imagine? Saul went in to use the bathroom and he got killed. I mean, that is not a good way to end your reign. The Greek, the literal Greek, where he says he went in to relieve himself, that literally means to cover your feet. So no more explanation needed there. And he is in this cave. And David, who has been running, all of a sudden has an opportunity. Now, I know that the way most of us live our lives, we look for the easiest solution to the problem, don't we? Some of the reasons we look for the easiest solution to the problem is because we simply don't have time to be patient for a better solution. We look for the quickest, easiest, fastest, it's done, over with, and I can move on. And what I know about each one of us is eventually along the way, we are going to struggle with a crisis of doing what is right or doing what is expedient. And we will almost always choose what is expedient because most of us cannot keep ourselves from indulging in the immediate. Now, here's what we know about David. When we read through these stories, we think of David as that great soldier who's out fighting Goliath, or as the shepherd, or as the warrior that went out and was killing bears and different things, that he was just this great warrior, and they're just walking around having a good time. Now, David, no doubt, when 3,000 people are walking down the road at you, you're going to see him coming. So rather than them standing and facing them, they find this cave, they go in this cave, and they sit there. I want to read to you something. This is out of Psalm that David wrote. And this is a prayer that he said while sitting in this cave, no doubt before Saul walked in. They've probably seen the army coming. They've run away, and they've gotten back in as far into this cave as they can, hopefully undetected. And he writes this psalm that is later recorded. It says, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him." What do you think his complaint is? "Saul's trying to kill me. You want me to be king, but he's trying to kill me. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me." Has anybody ever just felt like your spirit was about to faint within you? You just wanted to give up. This is the conquering David. He's ready to give up. He's ready to just cash in and say, I'm done. I cannot take this kind of frustration any longer. I'm through. When my spirit faints within me, you, talking to God, know my way. And the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the night and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry. In other words, hear my prayer, for I am brought very low. I want to give up. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. That's the frame of mind that David's dealing with. I'm just done. There's no one to help me. There's no hope for me. If you don't intercede, I am done. And no doubt he's writing this as they have packed into the cave and they hear the armies coming by and stopping right outside where they're camped. And Saul dismounts, goes up the path to the cave, and walks in by himself. Now, David's mighty men were not called mighty for nothing. They weren't just a bunch of guys who liked to go around and have fun and barbecue and talk about the old good old times in the sheep tending business. They could handle themselves. So no doubt, at least one of these mighty men, not David himself, but one of these mighty men who were there to protect him, went through the cave and began looking because they could hear and they wanted to see what's going on, who's coming in, are they going to find us, do we need to prepare to run, to fight, what are we going to do here? And they see, oh, would you look at that? It's Saul, and he's using the bathroom. Could it get any better than this? Hey, David! God has heard your prayer. Get over here. And I imagine for a moment, there was just a hush, a silence that went through the cave. Well, it's probably silent anyways, but a hush that went over them as just their hearts maybe were encouraged. We can take this guy out and be done, David. You can be king. In fact, as we go through and we continue in chapter 24, this is what happens. And the men of David, starting with verse 4, said to him, here is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Let me stop there for a minute. So his men come to David, and this is crucially important that you understand what's going on here. His men come to David, and they are saying, we can end this now. It would be like you facing great financial problems, and if you just make this one little lapse of character, you can solve them all. But probably nobody would know, but your troubles would be over. You find just a stack of bills laying at work, which I know happens to you all the time. But you happen to find a stack of bills at work that nobody has claimed, and so obviously they left them as a gift for you. It's a gift from God, right? He came, he put his hand down out of heaven, he laid them on the desk, and he said, there you go. And it could solve all your problems. And you have a crisis decision to make. Do I go for this and solve my problems? Or is that the right thing to do? Now, they were good church people. And the reason I know they're good church people is because they tried to convince him with a prophecy. This is what God wants. God said he's going to give Saul into your hands so that you will be able to do with him whatever you want. Which sounds really good, except here's the thing. If any of you have a study Bible and can point to a verse that gives that prophecy, I need to see it. Because the Bible never anywhere gives this prophecy except in this place where the men are trying to convince him this is the right thing to do. This prophecy says this. Now let me test your knowledge a little more. Does anybody know what actually happened to Saul at the end of his life, how he died? Does anybody know that story? Was it David that killed him? In fact, they are fighting the Philistines, and they are losing horribly later in the story, just a few chapters, chapter 31, if you follow on to chapter 31. They are fighting the Philistines. All of Saul's sons are killed, including Jonathan, who was the great friend of David. They are done. Archers are sending arrows in the battle, and they hit Saul, and he goes down. And he clambers away and tries to retreat with his armor bearer. And it's an incredible story. He says to his armor bearer, don't let me go down like this. Don't let them find me and take advantage of me. Just here's my sword. End it for me now. Let me be done and be dead. And his armor bearer said, no, I'm not killing the king. Are you kidding me? Are you crazy? I won't do it. And in the end, we see the story where Saul takes his sword and he leans against it and falls on his own sword and kills himself, so he won't be found by the enemy and then paraded around as their great victory. That's how Saul ends. Now, here's what I know about God. Whenever God says something is going to happen a certain way, it happens that way. If God says this is how it will come to pass, it always comes to pass in that way, unless he gives an out and says, unless you do such and such. But every other time that he says, this is what it's what's going to happen, that's how it happens. If God had, in fact, prophesied that or sent a prophecy to a prophet that said, you will get Saul into your hands and do with whatever you want to do to end his life, then that's how Saul would have ended. But there was no such prophecy, and David knew that. But all his men are there saying, David, this is it. This is our time. This is when we can take him out. Let's go for it. And it goes on and says, then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, that's a significant verse, because when you cut off the corner of a person's robe, they're defeated, right? Did anybody ever read those kind of verses and go, David, you are so lame? Do you ever read that kind of stuff? I mean, you could have done whatever you wanted, and you cut a little piece of his clothes off. What is up with that? The reason it's significant and the reason David was chosen to follow Saul was because David was truly a man after God's own heart. It means he wanted to follow God. And even when he made mistakes, we have great prayers of repentance that come from him, that God restores at least a portion of the plan that he had for his life. But because David was a man who wanted to follow after God, David knew he had to do what was right. And when he cut the corner of his robe off, it was not simply cutting a piece of clothes off. It was a symbolic gesture that no doubt Saul had no idea had happened, because they would wear full layers of clothes that he would have had to have removed whenever he went in to use the bathroom. And one of the most important layers that he would have had on was a prayer shawl. Now, some of you remember, it's been 2 or 3 years ago, I did a thing with a prayer shawl, and I wanted to just kind of open that back up to you and show you some of the story and why this is so significant. But from the time of Moses, God told Moses, I want you to enact a dress code. So for some of you that struggle with dress codes in school, imagine an entire nation had a dress code. I mean, everybody had to wear kind of the same thing. And in this dress code, God wanted them to remember two primary things. He wanted to remember who God was, and he wanted them to remember how special and important his word was for them. And so if you'll go back and read this instruction to Moses, he'll give you a lot of more details than I'm going to give you today. But they would begin wearing these cloaks, and they would attach what were called tzitzit to the cloaks, or tassels. Has anyone seen a prayer shawl before? A few of you have. Well, I happen to have a couple that I wanted to share with you. In that culture, their culture was very different from ours. See, in our culture, what we do here, we do on Sunday mornings, and many people will leave here and they won't think a thing about what we've done until the next Sunday morning or the next time that they come. In our culture, we have so many things to focus our minds on: the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of the green grass on somebody else's yard. We all have things that we are pursuing after, but in the culture and the context of this nation, everything was about God. Everything. Their symbolism was about God. Their festivals, their parties were about God. God said, I will bless you. They saw him work in incredible ways because they were his chosen nation. And God did not ever want them to remember or to forget who he was. And he never wanted them to forget how precious his word was that gave life to their nation and to their lives. And so they would wear these cloaks. And in these cloaks, this is a large one. Some prayer shawls are smaller. I've got a smaller one too. This is more what would have been traditional for them to be wearing at the time. And they could wear it in many different ways. Today, some even cut a hole in the middle and wear it like a poncho. Others will fold it in half and wear it around their waist. And others, where it's not today, where it's not customary, Jews continue to wear these prayer shawls even today. They will wrap it around their waist, tie it, tuck it into their pants, because for them, they still believe that this is what God told them to do. And even today, since they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they continue to wear their prayer shawls in obedience to what God said. And you'll see on these prayer shawls, there are tassels on all four sides. Saul would have worn one. David would have worn one. Even Jesus himself would have worn one. The story I shared with you a few years ago was an incredible story of the woman who was bleeding. Remember that story? And she touched the hem of his garment. It's another one of those stories, if you don't understand the context, you go, he touched his clothes and she was healed. That's the weirdest thing ever. But instead, there was a legend that said that the Messiah, when he would wear his tzitzit, there would be healing in his wings. And that healing were his tassels. Because you may also remember that in the instructions to be a faithful follower of God, I'm going to do it this way because it's easier to see. When you would pray, you should not pray as the Pharisees did so everyone would see you. But where should you pray? Do you remember? You would go into your inner closet, what has been termed as a prayer closet, in order to pray. Now, I always thought, and you probably always thought when you read that there was a room in the house, but they didn't have closets like we have closets today. We didn't even have closets in our house, except for in the last few decades. We had big wardrobes that we put things in. He wasn't talking about a room in their house. Wasn't talking about a place where they would have to separate the clothes on the hanger in order to go in and pray so no one would see them. They would take these prayer shawls. This is where it got the significance of the prayer shawl. And they would wrap it around themselves. And when they would pray, they would hold out their prayer shawl, bring it over their head. And what does that really look like right now? Like wings, right? That's where the symbolism came from. They would bring it over their head, wrap their arms around themselves, and they would create for them a little closet in which to pray. And this is how they would spend their time praying. In fact, if you watch and you either look for images or you look for services where the Jewish faith is still being practiced traditionally, you will still see them with these same actions. Now, they may have them wrapped around their waist when they traveled, but they always had on the corner of their garment these, always. Now, these tassels were not just make a decorative tassel so it flips around and if a snake comes at you, you'll go for your tassel instead of your leg. There was actually symbolism in this tassel. There's so much symbolism, I don't have time to give it all to you today. But I want you to know a few things about it. If you, in all Orthodox prayer shawls, you will find 5 knots, and between knots, you would have 4 spaces. And for these tassels, people would consistently walk around holding their tassels. They would walk around. And as they ran their fingers, the symbolism for each of the knots, each of the 5 knots, when they ran their finger over it, was to symbolize the 5 books that Moses gave us as the Torah. And it was to symbolize how precious God's word was and how much we needed to follow it and live by it. And in the 4 spaces between those knots, those were to symbolize the 4 letters in the name of God, which is Yahweh. And you're thinking, Yahweh has more than 4 letters, but not in the Hebrew. There are only 4 letters in the Jewish name Yahweh in the Hebrew. And if we transliterated that into the English, it would be YHWH. That's why sometimes you will see that in more traditional writings. And so as you ran your hand across these tassels, you would constantly be reminded about the name of God and His word that He gave them. If you go through, and I'll leave this out, you'll actually notice the spaces are actually at different lengths. And the strings are wrapped around the tassel a specific number of times. And that specific number correlated with Hebrew word that meant God is one. Now, I'm telling you this, and some of you already know that, and some of you don't. They knew this. So they didn't walk around going, what do those five not stand for? Why, and for our OCD people in the room, why are these not the same space from each other? Because some of you would do that. This is not made right. These should be the same number of coals around each knot. They would be thinking about the name of God, the provision of God, the love of God, and the word of God consistently all day. In fact, all men had to wear these prayer shawls in some way around their body. If you did not wear it, if you did not have your tassels made correctly, if you did not walk around consistently with them, you were considered not a good follower. You were outside the faith. In fact, there is even a story about the Pharisees. I keep stepping on mine. There's a story about the Pharisees that you may remember, and it said the Pharisees love to have long tassels on their shawls. They like to walk around with long tassels. Now, I know that we don't struggle with this today, but in that time, people used to like to put on images of more spirituality than they actually possessed within their lives. I know we don't do that. We don't have any images to try to look better than we are or more godly than we are or try to look better than somebody else. I'm glad that went away. It really didn't. But Saul, as he walked into this cave, had this shawl. Probably had it wrapped around his waist. And because they didn't have easy access clothing like we do today when you've got to go to the bathroom, what have I done here? Here we go. I'm trying to fold it in half. I'm going to have to get a volunteer to come fold it in half for me. There we go. There we go. I found it. I found the right crease. I want it just like this. Thank you. And you weren't supposed to let it touch the ground, so I'm not supposed to do that. I've still messed it up. Anyways, you get the point. What have I done? Anyways, you get the point. He would have taken this garment off in order to relieve himself or cover his feet. And along the way, David walked up and he snipped off a corner of his robe. So what did he snip off? The tassel. Not because he thought Saul would go, oh, my clothes have been torn. We are done. We're turning it in, guys. But because when he walked out of that cave, he would have walked out with three tassels instead of the required four. And it would have been a symbol to all of the people that saw him, you are no longer following the will of God. You are no longer following the instructions of God. You are no longer worthy to be the king of the nation of God. And so for David, rather than taking his life, it was enough for him to give the symbol to say, you are no longer God's man because you have forsaken his word. And you have forsaken following the God who is one, who brought us out of Egypt, who put you in this position, to which God then has put David in that place of ruling. And so when he did that, no doubt his men were thinking, what are you doing? Are you crazy? You just prayed this heartfelt prayer that said, God, rescue me. I'm as low as I can go. And God has given you Saul to just take him out and let's be done with it. And let's sleep tonight in the palace. David said no. The story goes on. Verse 5, it says, and afterwards, this is this demonstrates the heart of David. Afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He felt guilty for even doing that. He said to his men, listen to this, this is so important. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord. I know it's popular for us to criticize whoever is in leadership, whether it's at work, whether it's at church, whether it's our nation's capital. It is customary and normal, and Facebook is full of us dictating who's a good Lord and who's not one. I would dare say David, who has been pronounced the king, the legitimate king of Israel, being pursued by the king who has turned his back on God, if anybody could bring a charge against the leader, it would be David. And yet he says, how can I do this to my Lord? And we'll read elsewhere in Scripture where it says, you are to submit to those leaders that are there, even if they are evil. You're thinking, well, this isn't for me then. Now, there's no way I'm submitting to bad leaders. It's not that God wants us to suffer under bad leaders. It's God wants us to recognize this is not our world anymore. It's not about us getting what we want or dictating the way leaders lead. It's about us following God and recognizing this time here on this earth, this is temporary. We have a different kingdom to be a part of. That kingdom and the kingdom of this world are two completely different things. One day God's going to make them the same. Today is not that day. Maybe it will be later today, but this moment is not that moment. And he says, how could I do this to my Lord? It demonstrates humility, not rolling over and being abused. It demonstrates our trust in a God rather than putting our trust in our elected officials. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Following Christ and doing the things that are difficult to do is always its own reward. We have a mindset that says following Christ, if it gets me what I want, is rewarding. But following Christ, no matter what happens, is its own reward. When we choose the path that we live on, if we choose our own, it will always lead to regret. Always lead to regret. Go back and read Judges. The nation chose their own path. They consistently were conquered. They consistently went through famines. They needed these judges to come bring them back to God. When we choose our own path, we always lead to regret. But when we follow God, it always leads to blessing. Psalm 106:3 says this, blessed are those who act justly, who always do what is right. Now, for many of us, blessing is not in doing what is right. Blessing is what we get for doing right. God, now if I do this, will you help me get that car I'm wanting? God, if I do this, will you fix our marriage even though I'm really not willing to do anything different? God, if you do this, will you make sure my kids turn out okay even though I don't have time to spend with them? God, if you do this, will you bless us financially? I'll tithe if you will give us more than we gave to you. Then I'll be glad to tithe. You see, we often think about blessing as what we get for being faithful. But yet being faithful is its own reward because it brings us peace with God. And that is its own reward. Blessed are those who act justly, who always do what is right. Let's finish up this story. Afterward, David also rose and went out of the cave. So Saul's gotten his clothes back on. He's walked out. He hadn't noticed something's happened. He didn't think anybody was in the cave. He walks out, gets down. David makes a bold move. He reveals his position. He rose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked at him, which can you imagine the look on his face? Oh, my goodness. Did they just see me in there? Oh, man. When Saul looked at him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. Here's your tassel. You're no longer orthodox. You're no longer obedient to the law. You are now in open rebellion to God's law because I have your tassel and you are not wearing it. You can imagine him looking down. Oh, how did he get that? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As a proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. I'm not here to cause you any problems, he's saying. May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. Let's go on. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Listen to this. This is his response. Not, there he is, go get him. This is Saul's response. He recognizes everything David is saying is true. Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, he will let him go away safe. So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king. That's huge. I believe it now. You're going to be king. And the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand, not mine. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me. In other words, don't kill my kids. Let my line continue. That you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So in the end of this story, David chose what was not expedient nor easy, but what was right. And in choosing what was right, he changed the whole course or the whole tone of what was going on between Saul and David. And he set in stone that he would be the future recognized king. Now, the reason that Saul didn't want David to kill his kids was because whenever a king goes out, historically, the reign goes down to their next of kin. And we know that doesn't become a problem with David because, as I said, we read further along, Saul and his sons are all killed in battle. And so David doesn't have to deal with that. And David's son ascends the throne after him. But it changes the whole course. Here's what I want you to take up from this story. I want you to look at the way that you're living your life. I'm not going to ask you to wear a prayer shawl, but do we walk around with the same significance in our hands? Who God is, how precious his word is, and to follow it leads to life, and to abandon it leads to death. Do we spend time every day thinking about who God is and what that looks like to follow him within our lives? Or do we just give that casual time that we say, God, I don't have anything better to do, or things are really bad. This is what we often do. Things are really bad, and I really decided I can't do anything, so I would be delighted if you would show up and do something. Or do we spend every single day recognizing the power of God, the love of God, mercy of God, and the word of God? I would also ask you that when we make decisions, is the first concern on our hearts what makes it best for us, or is it what honors our Savior? Because I'm convinced that if we're going to live in a nation and not rise up and judge all of our leaders, we're going to have to find significance and fullness somewhere else than in the hands of our government or our nation. We're going to have to find significant fulfillment within the hands of our God, who gave us Jesus Christ so that we could be forgiven for our sins and we could follow him through all eternity. At some point, that has to happen within our lives, and we stop waiting for somebody else or ourselves to dictate how we live our lives. If you're taking notes, in the end, showing our love of God by honoring his word always leads to blessing. Remember, blessing is not always in what you get for being obedient or honoring God. Blessing is so much more than that. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to go back and read that, basically takes the idea of blessing and turns it upside down. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He turns that idea of blessing upside down from I get stuff to I become like Christ. That is blessed. And we find in Matthew chapter 7, we're choosing the right way to honor God in the decisions that we make every day is not easy. It was never meant to be easy. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Still, those who find it are few. Last thing I want to leave with you today, honoring God and his word is always the best path to blessing. Always. Not a desperate cry when you haven't spoken to God in who knows how long. But honoring God and his word is always the best path to blessing. I would encourage you that whatever struggles you're going through, some of you are in a cave today. Your enemy is at your hands. If you can just deal with this now, whether you have to lie about it, cheat a little, steal a little, whatever, choose the path that honors God. If David had killed Saul and taken the easy way out, most kings who killed their predecessor were also killed themselves. You set a precedent. If I'm willing to take you out through assassination, he's probably going to be taken out in the same way. How we choose to honor God is crucially important in the way we live our life. Galatians 6, 9. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. I want to pray with you. I know some of you, you're in the cave right now. Right now, your thoughts are the exact prayer that we read earlier. My spirits, they fail me. I'm low. I'm done. I have nothing. That may be right where you are. If that's the case, continue to follow God faithfully. James says, when you experience these trials, consider it a blessing, because it's going to grow you in your faith. And that means it's going to grow you in the way you see God, know God, and follow God. God is still there at work in your life. If that easy solution is there, but there's something in your mind that says, oh, it's just not the right thing to do, choose to honor God and his word. If you say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in this situation, seek God's word. Read through Scripture. YouVersion is a great tool. We have some reading plans and some free Bibles if you don't have one out in the hallway. Honor God and his word. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I pray that for those that are here today and they are walking through the cave, their enemy is upon them and they are ready to give up. Father, I pray that you would give them a confidence, a faith in the fact that you are still there and you are at work. I pray for those that have crucial decisions to make right now and they don't know the right decision to make. I pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment, that you would speak to them through your word. Father, I pray for us as a community of faith that we would embody the very characteristics that David demonstrated, the characteristics of repentance and humility, characteristics of service. I pray that you would help us to follow your word faithfully in this culture, in this community, so that people will see the gospel alive in our lives. Not as something to fear, but as something that leads to life. And Father, I pray for those, and they are right on the edge of giving up. Nothing's going to ever get any better. Father, I pray that you would just comfort their hearts. Pray that you would give them a fresh experience of your power and of your grace. And then if nothing else, they will be able to rest in the peace that they know you and you know them and you are with them. Father, help us to demonstrate that in our own lives. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you have given us your word that we can treasure and we can remember. We can read and we can live by. Help us to follow you faithfully. We ask all this in Jesus' name.